Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
Good to be back with you again
Yes. Here
on another Sunday evening.
And here we are in the season of Lent already. Amazing.
It is.
Amazing.
I was ready to call you Joel.
No.
You know why?
Joel the prophet. Oh, because we're going to talk about him.
We're going to talk about Joel.
Or Joel Chernow.
I was thinking about Joel. No, he's sleeping.
Well, Joel the prophet is, you know, in heaven, so.
You can't meet him because you're here.
When I meet him in heaven, I'm going to ask now, how many chapters did you actually have? Because some translations have three, some have four.
There's five.
One thing for sure, it's a minor prophet.
Yeah. I think Isaiah would have got done with that like in 30 minutes.
I mean, Isaiah would have said three, four, what's the difference?
Three, four, five, what's the difference? I did that between breakfast and lunch yesterday.
A little too much humor there, but we love the prophet Joel, and we're certainly not making fun of them.
Absolutely not.
What we're laughing about was once on a show a few years ago, we had different translations, and I said, read verse 26 or whatever it was, and Steve said, I don't have a verse 26, and that was in the next chapter. So we're going to coordinate our chapters here. And interestingly, if you've listened to the last four or five shows, I think they were pretty sobering, the topics that were discussed, and the great falling away that's been happening in the church, and how the church is trying to be more like the world. And although there was some good news this past week at the conference of the Methodist Church, mm-hmm. where they have decided to go back to the Word and not do same-sex weddings and not ordain gay clergy, and which was it was a close vote. But the question is, why was it a close vote? But at least it turned out right.
When you have the Word of God in your hand and it's a close vote, that's very telling.
And what really amazed me was, and the same thing happened a few years ago in the Episcopal Church, was some bishops from Africa said, we stand on the Word of God, and we're following the teachings of this Word, mm-hmm. and we're not modernizing the teachings just to make people happy. Mm-hmm. And I thought, man, that was really profound.
Yeah. I mean, you know, when you say that, as you say that, for us to have to say, wow, that's really profound that they would do that, says a lot about where we're at in our culture.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think back to when the apostles were teaching in the synagogue, and they were proclaiming the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Chief priests, the elders brought him in, mm-hmm. forbid him to teach in that name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and what was their response?
Yes.
You know, we can't do that.
We can't do that, yeah.
This is from God.
Yes.
So it's, you know, it says a lot about are we, you know, when Jesus tells John the Baptist, or, you know, or the people, you know, who did you come out here to see? Did you come out to see a reed swayed by the wind?
Yeah.
You know, the prophet of God always has to proclaim what God has given. Mm-hmm. Nothing more, nothing less.
Exactly.
And Jesus even said that. He goes, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, as disciples of Jesus Christ, some of the flock has the understanding that that's an option.
Yeah.
And it's not.
Yeah.
You know, it is not. It's not that I want to give my opinion about things and make up my own doctrine. It's what does the Word of God say? What did Christ say?
Exactly.
And how does what I'm teaching line up with that?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's usually very clear.
Yeah.
But it's interesting you say we shouldn't be. It's amazing that we're saying we're surprised and happy about it.
Yeah.
All I could think of was, you know, the Methodist Church was started by the Wesley brothers, who traveled all over England, and they were in the U.S. for a while and mm-hmm. preached the gospel, wrote hymns, and
then
I'm sure they're probably in heaven seeing this, but they're probably saying, "What happened to our church?"
Yeah.
But anyway, maybe this is a good sign that the things we've been talking about can be reversed a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But now let's get to Joel. So, Steve, why don't you read, I think you have the reading there, right?
I do.
I'm going to hazard a guess that it's in chapter 2, but yours might be in chapter 3.
We will soon find out. I'm making no promises. But anyway.
If it's in chapter 10, we're in trouble.
Yeah, really. All right. So, even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. For gracious and merciful is he, slow to anger, rich in kindness, and relenting in punishment. Perhaps he will again relent and leave behind him a blessing, offerings and libations for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, proclaim a fast, call an assembly. Gather the people, notify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the infants at the breast. Let the bridegroom quiet his room and the bride her chamber. Between the porch and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare, O Lord, your people, and make not your heritage a reproach with the nations ruling over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord was stirred to concern for his land and took pity on his people.
Hmm. Yeah, this goes, you know, the book of Joel is, it has about the moon turning to blood and the sun being dark, and it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. And there's a lot of things that Joel writes about with judgment. And considering the things we talked about the last few weeks, you know, this is instructive too, that there is time to repent.
Yeah.
And there's time to regather ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's cool that he says, blow the trumpet.
Yeah.
I mean, this is, trumpet, of course, is a shofar.
True.
And, you know, not that we Gentiles don't understand that, but the Bible doesn't usually say shofar in the English translations, but,
true.
But what he's saying is blow a shofar in Zion and sound an alarm.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, this is what we need today. Blow the shofar, sound the alarm, gather the people together.
Yeah.
Because the judgment's at hand.
Mm-hmm.
And in our time, you know, everything is parallel. You know, everything still applies to us that applied to them. I mean, we're living in a time where there's going to be a judgment coming.
Mm-hmm.
And I think considering everything that's going on and everything we've talked about recently, this is really the time to blow the trumpet in Zion and gather everybody together.
Yeah.
Because there's a day coming. You know, there's going to be a day of judgment coming, and the people are going to have to get together. There has to be repentance. You know, the trumpet, of course, the shofar wakes people up. You know, Rosh Hashanah, one of the functions of the shofar is it wakes people up, spiritually awake. And if you're physically asleep and somebody blows a shofar, you'll wake up right away. So you can't sleep through a shofar blast.
You'll probably
jump out of the bed.
Yeah, if you never heard a shofar blast, you'll never forget it once you hear it. But, I mean, if you think about it, that's how they called people together. That's how they gathered the assembly of people. That's how they notified people.
Yes.
Because when you heard this shofar blast sounding through, you know, the sky or through the air, it was very prominent.
Yes.
You know, similar to how if somebody plays a trumpet, you would hear a trumpet sound.
Yes. Bugles in the military.
But they didn't have brass instruments back then.
Right.
In the years of Joel.
Yeah.
So before the jazz revolution.
And in all the days of, the cavalry and the various military units that had bugles. Because the bugle gave the signal to everybody, because that's something everybody could hear.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, it's a call to assembly. It's a call to attention.
Yes.
And it's to gather the people.
Yes.
And make sure that they have their attention, because there's going to be a proclamation or there is some danger at hand.
Right. And the priest would blow the shofars as a sign to gather together mm-hmm. for what was going to be done, assemble the people.
Yeah.
We're going to pray now. Just like in Christian time, they started having church bells. So the bells would start ringing.
Right.
It was time to come to church.
Right. I mean, if you think about it, our culture, how it is, I mean, you know, if you, in the time of Joel and in earlier times, you didn't have all this, media propagation that mm-hmm. we have nowadays. You know, people pretty much went about their day and worked at yeah. home, worked in the field, and then there was, you know, there was a lunch bell that rang. There was things to signal what time
right.
it was.
That's right.
Because you didn't have all these modern conveniences. Now, people are so enamored with their cell phones and their, you know, whatever, that they're like glued to it, and they don't, they're not aware of anything else that's happening sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
You get notifications and stuff, but it's not, They're trivial notifications.
Yeah.
It's not an important notification.
Yeah.
And so this shofar blast or this trumpet sound that, you know, the prophet is saying, blow the horn in Zion, proclaim a fast, call an assembly, gather the people, and sanctify the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God calls us to return to him with our whole heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
That's right.
And not just partially, because most times we come to God partially. You know, if we're really honest with ourselves.
Sure.
God knows everything about us. He knows all of our habits. He knows all of our secrets that we don't tell anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
But he wants to come into those areas and heal those areas so that he can have really fellowship with us, as Jesus says, to the full.
Mm-hmm.
To have life more abundantly and to the full.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way that you're going to have that is if you abandon yourself to God and say, Lord, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into this situation. I want you to come into this habit that I have.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to free me of it.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And that's why I love the line in there about rend your heart and not your garments.
Yeah.
Because what he wants is a contrite heart.
Yeah.
And, so you know, David writes about that in Psalm 51.
Yeah.
You know, a contrite heart. And, you know, the Bible commonly talks about somebody being cut to the heart.
Yeah.
The but people like, on Pentecost were cut to the heart.
Now, like rending a garment, that was an outward sign of like, oh, I'm grieved.
That's
like something
right.
grieves you. Yeah.
Yes. When you heard a blasphemy, you tore your garments mm-hmm. and the priests tore their garments.
Right.
So he says, instead of tearing your shirt, tear your heart open.
Yeah.
Because what you need is you have to come. The solution is to be humbled.
Mm-hmm.
The solution is, as you say, to have a penitent heart. The ripping your garment was an outward expression of, you know, if you heard somebody blaspheme, you mm-hmm. would rip your shirt.
That's why the high priest ripped the garments when Jesus
and
he was.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
God, yeah.
And if you were in mourning, you dropped ashes on your head and you ripped
right.
your clothes and these were outward signs. What God wants is for it to come from your heart, for your heart to be rent. And like you say, we have to turn to him, not just because he's just and there's going to be a punishment for something, but because he's gracious and merciful.
Exactly.
And as you say, you turn to him, you know, we always talk about, you know, when you come to the cross, you mm-hmm. have to come broken.
Yeah.
You don't show up at the cross and say, well, I'm here. You should be happy that I'm here because, you know, I'm a pretty busy guy and I got a lot of stuff going on and I'm pretty important. Everybody likes me, but I decided to come, you know. So here I am. No, you have to go to the cross broken.
Yeah.
You have to go to the cross with rending your heart, not your shirt, mm-hmm. not your tunic or whatever you happen to wear.
Yeah.
And this is what, you know, David talks about this after the adultery with Bathsheba and the baby's going to die. And, you know, he's just like fasting for a week and he's not eating and he's not doing anything. And he's not even cleaning himself. I mean, the guy's a wreck. But he says,
right.
these are all outward signs of what's going on in his heart. And he says, mm-hmm. I have a contrite heart now.
Yeah.
And then he knows that he's going to be okay with God.
Mm-hmm.
So when that period of time is over, it says he cleans himself up. He changes his clothes. He has something to eat. And he says, well, there's nothing more I can do. And and Joel's bringing up the same point. And like the priests would call, it was up to the priests to gather the people. And as we know in the churches, it's important not only to gather the people, but there has to be times of worship. There has to be times of teaching. And most of this, I mean, a lot of this, I shouldn't say most of it, a lot of this has gone awry in our time. Oh. Or even if people are there, they're not really tuned into what's going on. And Paul's, you know, warning to Timothy that people won't endure sound teaching. I mean, we're seeing that, as we mentioned before, with the Methodist Church kind of coming back. But it's the preacher, the minister, the priest, whatever you have in your tradition, his responsibility to gather the people and to teach them.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you know, it's as you're saying that, I'm thinking about, you know, the season of Lent. We're moving towards the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how when you get far away from the cross, when you get far away from that central point of our faith, you tend to start looking at other things, and maybe things that don't really lead you back to the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And no matter where you are in your teaching or where you are in your faith life, if it doesn't bring you back to the place where you humbly come before the cross and acknowledge Christ as your Savior, and with gratitude for the sacrifice that He made for you, you can easily lose your bearings, your spiritual bearings, your moral compass, and it leads to all kinds of things, as we've talked about over the last four or five shows.
Yeah,
all kinds of different things, and it's a gradual. It's a gradual falling away. It's not usually all of a sudden, but it's a gradual falling away that people don't realize, wow, I'm really far from where I was at before, that they don't even recognize
it. That's right.
And that's the only way, that Satan can get a believer to deny the very existence of God or turn away from God.
Yeah, having instant apostasy is probably pretty unusual.
Yeah.
It's a matter of timing.
Probably pretty unusual. But it is. It's a matter of a period of time. And we have to be vigilant as followers of Jesus Christ. We have to be vigilant about that.
Yeah.
And that's why this season of Lent is a great opportunity to, you know, examine your heart. Examine your relationship with God. Examine your relationship with other people.
Yes.
You know, are your relationships bearing fruit? Are they giving life? You know.
Yes. And I think that's pointed out in my translation. It's verse 12.
verse 12.
The Lord says, "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." He doesn't say just pop in and, you know, say hi. And say, "I'm doing pretty good today, Lord. So I'm doing a pretty good job of everything. I got everything under control. So cool. Everything's cool, I guess." No, he says, "You turn to me with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." And when you realize, and you know, when you realize your personal sins, this should be your reaction.
Yeah.
And as a people, when I don't even know how to put in words our great national sin of abortion, and now even infanticide.
Yeah.
If we took this passage to heart, I mean, how would there be enough fasting and weeping and mourning for people to even deal with what we've done?
Yeah.
But it has to start.
It has to start.
And we've gotten to the point where people have said, "Oh, well, you know, I don't believe in it, but if somebody, you know, I don't know, what can I do?" But this is what you can do. You can come and mourn and pray and fast.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, he goes on to say that this is how you return to him, because he's slow to anger and he has great kindness. He's gracious and he's merciful. And he will relent from giving you the punishment you deserve.
Yeah.
And this is how, you know, as believers in Jesus, we understand this as, when you come, you know, the old saying that the ground around the cross is level. This, you know, when you come to the cross, you have to come like this. You have to come with weeping and with mourning and, you know, so many testimonies, and I love hearing people's testimonies, and there's so many testimonies that when somebody finally finds the Lord and realizes what their life has been and asks for forgiveness and you know, says to the Lord they're going to follow him and, you know, become believers. How many people say that while this was going on, they were just weeping because you just suddenly realize what your life has been?
Yeah.
And, you know, an hour and a half ago, you thought your life was going pretty well. You thought everything was nice.
Mm-hmm.
And here you are, you know, sometimes down on the floor weeping.
Yeah.
Because you've rent your heart and not your garment.
Yeah.
You've thought about, you know, you don't have to think about each individual sin you've committed before coming to the cross, but you know there's a lot of them. And you know what the bad ones are, but this ought to cause you to rend your heart and to go into this weeping. And he says, this is so important that this is how I want you to come to me, and that you have to announce this to the people. You have to, this is so important that you have to call people together and you have to gather children. You have to, you know, forget about nursing babies. Forget about people who just got married 2 hours ago. Everybody has to come to do this repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And the priests who minister to the Lord have to be weeping for what's going on.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't see much of this. I don't see any of this watching Christian TV. And I haven't seen much of this and I go to a lot of churches and you go to a lot of churches. I haven't seen a lot of this.
Yeah.
But this passage is really is perfect for this, you know, kind of penitential repentance season that we're in. And I think that it should start people to think this is what we should be doing, not only in our country, of course, but throughout the whole world, but addressing the problems that we've been talking about the last few shows. This is the only solution.
Yeah. As you're talking about that, I'm thinking about how, you know, some people say, well, you know, I don't know what to do, or what can I do?
Mm-hmm.
Calling out to God in prayer is very effective. Sometimes, you know, do we confront the culture head on? We can. But we're fighting a spiritual battle.
Right.
And we have to remember that, because if we confront it with our own physical strength.
Right.
Chances are we're not going to do much with it.
Right.
But if we go spiritually at it and we pray and, you know, we humble ourselves before God, I'm thinking about what, you know, what the Lord said in Second Chronicles when the Lord appears to Solomon and he says to Solomon during the night, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for my house of sacrifice. If I close heaven so that there is no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if then my people, upon whom my name has been pronounced, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven and pardon their sins and heal their land.
Mm-hmm.
Now, therefore, my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer of this place. Now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart shall be there always. So, you know, God wants us to turn to him because he's very rich in mercy. And if people pray, the people he has chosen call out to him and pray and ask, God will hear, will hear their prayer.
Yes.
And he will heal our land.
Yeah.
A lot of times we think we need to, you know, we need to have the right person there. We need to have this person or that person there.
Or say the right kind of prayers.
And then, everything's going to be okay. And what that does is it lets us off the hook and we go, okay, well, I don't have to pray anymore because now that person's there and they're going to take care of everything. Well, they don't take care of everything.
That's right.
And it's almost the same thing as when, you know, when God told Israel or the Hebrew people, you know, if you have me as your king, things are going to go well for you. But if you choose your own king, well, here's what's going to happen. Oh, no.
Then there's a verse a little farther down that says, when you do these things, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and I am the Lord your God.
Yeah.
Because you're going to see him forgive you and heal the land.
Yeah.
This is the music. I can't even take it.
Yeah.
We've had an awesome Lord's
Day. We'll have to come back to this next week. And we just pray as we start this season of Lent that you examine your heart and your home and make room for the Lord and return to Him with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.